Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of a man, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the power and authority, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Jesus into this world as the fullness of Your deity. We thank You that He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And we pray today, as we learn from this passage, that our hearts will overflow with thankfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Colossians 2, verse 6 to 15 is what we're covering today. And the way we're going to do that is I'm going to focus in on verses 6 to 7, which commentators agree form the hinge of the entire letter that Paul writes to the Colossians. In fact, if you were going through Colossians and you think, I'd love to get a couple of memory verses that really give the sense of the whole book, you could do a lot worse than pick just verses 6 and 7 as memory verses. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, by hinge, I mean exactly that. A door hinge is the point where the weight of the door rests and everything turns around it. And so in the same way, up until these verses, Paul's been saying things about the greatness and the glory and the supremacy of Christ. That's been his message, in whom the fullness of Godhead dwells. So that's up to this point. And from now on, he doesn't stop saying that, but he really is far more pointed in his implication and his application to our lives, bearing in mind that the letter to the Colossians is not just written to the group at Colossae. In fact, Paul has never met them, but they're written to other churches as well. And in fact, they're written to us. So I've got three points that I want to make this morning. They come out of the two verses that I mentioned, verses 6 and 7. So just keep coming back to them. I think they're in the outline as well. And you'll be able to see where we're going. The three points are receive, continue, and overflow. So RCO could stand for Royal Chamber Orchestra. Doesn't, in this case, stands for receive, continue, and overflow. Receive, you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Everything in the letter so far has said exactly that. You received Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the king. He's the boss. You can't escape from it. Even from verse 1 of Colossians, you can't escape from the idea that Jesus is king and Lord over all. So, you know, from reading the Bible and from what you've been taught and from talking to other Christians, there's only one God. There's only one God. He's the King. He's the Lord of all creation. And he's a jealous God. He doesn't like to share his glory with false gods and idols. And so that's bigger than the Ten Commandments. It's big right through the Old Testament. There's one God, and he won't share his glory with another. And yet, from verse 1 of Colossians, it is Christ Jesus, King Jesus, who is identified as the King. He's the boss. He's the one who gives marching orders to Paul, the apostle. He occupies the place really rightly that only belongs to God. He sits on that throne. And he occupies that throne because God has given him that throne. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's been the message of Colossians up till now. Consider all these things. They're in chapter 1. And so Paul makes mention of Epaphras, who taught the gospel to the Colossians. And he and Epaphras, Paul and Epaphras, are both acting as ministers of Jesus Christ. They're acting on behalf of him. Sometimes Paul's going to use the word Lord, not just in Colossians, but actually you go right through his letters, he keeps talking about the Lord. And sometimes you go, now who's he talking about? Is he talking about God, the King of all creation? He's Lord, clearly. Or is he talking about Jesus? And it's a bit ambiguous, and that's true in Colossians as well. Sometimes you go, well, it could be either. It could be God, the Father of all creation, the Maker, or it could be Jesus Christ. And it's just packed full of this simple idea that Jesus is that Lord, Jesus is King. Colossians 1 verse 15 and following, they leave us in no doubt at all. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not meaning by that word firstborn that he's the first created thing, because those same verses go on to explain that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation who's made all things. Everything's made through him and by him. So firstborn really means he's the number one son, you see. He's the heir. He's the one who inherits everything that belongs to God, belongs to the firstborn. That's what it means. So it's a great claim. And at the 8:30 congregation, which is where I mainly spend my time, we talk about, and we say together the Nicene Creed, and it summarizes this idea really very well. The Nicene Creed talks about Jesus and said, he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. So that's our summary, as we say, the Nicene Creed, and say, well, where'd you get that from? You get it from here. You get it from all sorts of places in the Bible, but you certainly get it from here in Colossians. Colossians 1 verse 17. He is before all things. This is Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Colossians 1 verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. We are all, you see, part of the body of Christ if we put our trust in him. He's our head. He's our king. Verse 19 of chapter 1, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And if you see a man who has the fullness of Godhead dwelling in him, then you can't escape, can you, that one is God. He is God. So there you go. That's our first point. You receive Christ as Lord, you see. Jesus Christ is King. He's boss. What it is to be a Christian is to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. We are kings and queens in a sense. We are given rule by God over his creation. And we like to think of ourselves indeed often as kings and queens in the sense of, I'm in control of my life. I'm the boss. I decide my direction. I decide where I'm going to live. I decide my career. I decide who I'm going to marry. I decide how many kids I'm going to have. All sorts of things. We act as kings and queens, and indeed, God gives us the right to do that. by giving us his creation, but when Jesus comes, he's the King of Kings. You see, he's the one, you take off your crown and you throw it before his feet, because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the first point. You received Christ as Lord. Second point, continue. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. So that's where we turn next. This is where these verses, they really show you they're the hinge. You see, so up till now, the letter's been about Jesus Christ as King. He's the boss. He's the ruler. Now, it's, well, what does that mean? And what it means is to continue. Don't shift. Don't change. Stay put. And the two words that are used here in verse 7 are from gardening and from architecture or building. Rooted and built up in him. So whether you're a gardening guy or a bricks and mortar gal, there's something here for you, you see. So Paul talks about being rooted and built up. How can we be rooted and built up? And, well, think about it. If you're a gardener and you have a plant, that plant needs to be firmly rooted. You get the seedling from the nursery, you put it in the ground, and the worst thing you can do at that point is to keep pulling it up and looking at it and saying, is it growing yet? I'm really impatient. I want my salad for lunch. It's got to stay rooted. And the more significant the tree that's going to grow out of it, I saw something on the internet the other day, an actual photo of a tree that was 3,200 years old. The more substantial the tree, the more it is fundamental to its nature that it stays put, doesn't move, it's deeply rooted. Okay, that's the gardening picture. The building picture's the same. You go around Chatswood or other parts of Sydney, Carlingford, and you come across 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 suburban houses, and the next day, basically, bang, gone. It's just flat. And then the builders come in, and the first thing they do is they dig the foundation. And the bigger the hole that they dig, the bigger the building that is going to be built up from it. And it is fundamental to the building that that foundation be solid and firm. And so he's saying, well, look, your foundation's in Christ. Don't shift from the foundation. If you want that building, that tower, to go up towards heaven, then you've got to have the solid foundation. And the solid foundation is Jesus Christ. So, look, I think this is really important stuff, because if we're Christians, our roots and our foundations are in Christ. And it's actually really hard work being a Christian. Like, once you become a Christian, at that point, sometimes family, often friends, the rest of the world, will say, look, I think you've gone a bit crazy. You've gone over the top. My dad's still alive. He's 88, had his birthday the other day. He's an atheist. And so I came home one day and we were around at his place for dinner and my parents' place for dinner. And I said, oh, look, I'm going to work for a church as a student minister. They said they can't afford to pay me, but I'm very keen to do it because it's a good church. It's a good minister. I want to do that. And he thought I was nuts. He said, like, what are you going to do for money? You know, what sort of attitude is that to have? And you will get the same thing if you say, well, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. People are going to go, look, you've gone a bit crazy. Like, you're going too far with this. And that is why it's so important what Paul says here. Don't move on, because the temptation will be to look for the fix and say, well, maybe if I put this sort of spiritual technique or this sort of philosophy into practice, then I'll be able to have Christ and I'll be able to sort of do better than what I'm doing, because frankly it's a struggle being a Christian. And Paul says, no, stay put, stay where you are, rooted and built up in Christ. In verse 8, so he gives all sorts of examples here. In verse 8, he speaks of hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, he's not here talking about ducking down to your local campus or evening course or whatever and picking up a bit of Aristotle or Plato. He's not talking about that sort of philosophy. That can be quite useful if you're into that sort of thing. He's really talking more about, it seems to be things that are local to Colossae in one sense, and actually also universal. Local traditions like Sabbaths or new moon rituals, he's going to mention that a little bit later on in the chapter, and you go, hang on, Sabbaths, new moon festivals, that sounds like the Jewish law and system. And it could be that. So it could be that you've got Jews coming in and saying, look, you guys, you've taken you've taken a true religion, you've taken it off on the wrong track. And so you've got to come back to the law of the Sabbath and circumcision and all sorts of rules like that. Could be that. And it could be some other sort of philosophical teaching, because the other thing that he seems to mention here is powers and authorities. You can see them there in verse 15, for example, or it's almost like a word that they seem to have been using. You can see it in verse 10, power and authority. You can see it in verse 8, human traditions, the basic principles of this world, which probably, we can't say for sure, were some kind of spiritual, could have been angels that were being spoken of. So it's a little bit vague, and I think probably deliberately so. First, remember that Paul hasn't actually met these guys. He knows about them, he knows Epaphras, but he hasn't actually been amongst them. And it's, so his teaching is general in that sense. But the other and more fundamental reason why he doesn't go into a lot of detail about these other powers and authorities and spiritual beings and forces and angels, he's really saying, don't worry about them, because Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Verse 9, in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. See what he's saying? If you've got God in his fullness, Jesus Christ, why would you go anywhere else? You know, you're really thirsty. Someone hands you a lovely glass of cold water. Someone else comes and says, hey, I've got some lime juice cordial. The more of this I add, the better it'll be. You go, no, no, no. I'm just thirsty. Just give me the water. And that's what Jesus is saying, Paul is saying about Jesus. He's saying, you've got Jesus. What else do you need? In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You can't beat Christ. You know, these powers and authorities, spirits, angels, whatever they might be that you're hearing about, these rules, these principles, Jesus Christ is Lord over all of them. Why would you go away from Christ? Verse 11, so the question then arises, that's who Jesus is, but what about my life and the struggles that I'm going through with sin and doing the wrong thing and never really seeing to be able to be on the right track? Well, Paul says, no, Jesus has dealt with that as well, completely. And it's wonderful. Verse 11 says, we have put off the sinful nature with the circumcision done by Christ. It's a spiritual thing. It's not the old physical circumcision, the cutting off of a piece of flesh. It's Jesus Christ himself has given you a spiritual circumcision. The old body of flesh has fallen away. The sin and everything that's involved in it. That's one of the pictures he uses here. Here's another picture. He says it's like you've been buried in baptism, verse 12. And raised with him through faith in the power of God who's raised from the dead. And think about what a baptism looks like. This is an Anglican church, so like people are a bit sort of respectable in the sense of we don't splash too much water around when we do baptism. But I've been to baptisms where there's a bathtub. You think, okay, that's pretty good. Person goes in, person comes out. Very clear what's going on. I've been to baptisms at swimming pools. They're lots of fun. And they can all jump in afterwards. I've been to and seen baptisms in the ocean. And you go, that is fantastic. What a beautiful picture. If you think about where the picture in the Bible comes from, I suppose the most recent one in terms of the people at Colossae and the stories would have been back from the Gospels, where John the Baptist says to the sinners who are coming to him, okay, into the River Jordan with you, right? And they get plunged in and they come out and they're clean and they're washed, and it's a sign of they're leaving the past behind. They're starting anew. They're washed. They're clean. And Paul says, now look, that's what's going on with you. You were baptized into Jesus' death. So you are plunged in to Jesus' death. That moment when you put your trust in him, your sins, you, the whole lot, were plunged in. And if Jesus died on the cross, then Jesus also rose to life, and you are in him, and you too will be raised to life. That's what he's saying. Raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Completely plunged in. And so his point is, what room does that leave, therefore, for satisfying God by following rules and regulations? There's no point in doing that. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been buried in the great overwhelming ocean of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and you've been given life with him. You don't need those rules and regulations and powers and authorities that people are saying are going to do you some good. Verse 15, they themselves have been put to shame and triumphed over by the cross. So during the week I work at CMS, the Church Missionary Society. We pray regularly here for Simon and Jess Cowell, who are with CMS in Italy. And the other day in the office we had a Buddhist monk come in. Or at least he's not a Buddhist monk now, but he was a Buddhist monk. He's going to be our speaker at CMS Summer School in January 2019. So, you know, we're on top of the planning and so on. And he came in to speak to us. And it was really interesting. He said, so here's his story. He was in Myanmar, and he grew up there, and he decided to become a monk, a Buddhist monk. And he was really irritated because just down the road, the mission had set up a church. And, you know, you're a Buddhist monk, right? So it's supposed to be peaceful and calm and meditation and all of that sort of thing. And the bells in the church are going off. And so he got so annoyed, he said, right, I'm going to just fix this. And he went round and started to argue with the minister of that church about Christianity. And 6 months later, he became a Christian. So there you go. That's a great story. And there he was in our office the other day explaining a bit about what it means to reach Buddhists. And he said, look, the thing is, it's tricky, right? Because actually I see on the banner at the back we've got God is love, right? So, and that's a standard thing that we believe as Christians, that God is love. So, but see, the Buddhist says, no, look, I'm in this life to get rid of these passions like love and anger and hatred, and, you know, to achieve true enlightenment like the Buddha, I've got to detach myself from passion. So the Christian comes in saying God is love. They go, okay, well, don't really understand that, but doesn't seem to be my cup of tea or whatever. And there's a whole bunch of things like that where the Buddhist religion looks at it and goes, no, I can't do that. So now he was explaining that this aim of enlightenment, detachment from the world and entering into nirvana, is achieved by means of hundreds of rules that the monks have to keep. I mean, literally hundreds. There were more than 200 rules that the monks had to keep every single day of their life. Right? And if you break one of those rules, well, there's 31 stages of death and rebirth in that cycle. You're just, next life, you come back at another step in that stage, and you're still in cycle. And so even the guy who ran the monastery, the abbot of the Buddhist monastery, couldn't be sure that he was okay, right? Because you've got to keep these rules every day from when you're little. Right? So there's no guarantee that you haven't slipped up when you were little, and then you're going to come back in some other existence in the cycle, and it just continues and goes on and on. But what he worked out through his arguments with this Christian minister were, I don't need any of that. I'm free. Those rules and regulations are of no value whatsoever in my spiritual progress. So what he came to realize is what we're reading about today in Colossians. You don't need it. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're free. You're free from all of those rules because Jesus himself has put an end to those rules by nailing them to the cross. And in so doing, he's put to shame the powers and authorities, the spiritual powers and authorities of this universe and this creation. They're completely disarmed. They become a public spectacle. And this is an image like a general has gone in to conquer a city or a country or a region, and they come back to their hometown, and it's a great triumphal procession. And right at the front of the procession are these prisoners that have been captured, and everyone's cheering, and the prisoners are going along, and they're on public display. They've been shamed. And Paul's saying, that's Jesus at the head of that triumphal procession, driving in front these prisoners who are the powers and authorities that this world looks up to and respects. He's defeated them. So there you go. We've done 2 points. We're on the home stretch. First point, we received Christ as Lord. Second point is that we should therefore continue. Don't get distracted. Continue in Christ, rooted and established. Finally, third point, back to our hinge verses of 6 and 7. Now we are to be overflowing with thankfulness. And what great cause for thankfulness we have if we're Christians and we trust in Christ. Look, I don't know about you, but I find that in this life there are all sorts of things to be thankful for, and I am hugely thankful for them. But there's also the temptation not to be thankful, because there's always something a little bit better. So I do some cooking, I think, oh, thank you, God, for food and this dinner. And then I watch one of those celebrity chef things on TV, and I go, oh, gee, these guys are a lot better than me. And so, I'm thankful for the food, but I think, I could just move on and be a bit better. I look at my family. I'm wonderfully thankful for my beautiful wife and 3 daughters. I think this is fantastic, but, gee, I wish we'd sometimes fight a bit less, or, wouldn't it be great to have more children in the family, like 3 boys as well? And you think, that'd be great. And so you're thankful, like you're really thankful for the good things that are there, but you sort of go, gee, it could be better, couldn't it? Like, and sometimes it's not really that great, and you just, it could be better. I could be more. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing better. You've won the lottery, spiritually speaking. You have everything in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. You can't get more than you have in Jesus Christ. And so you wake up, you've won the lottery, your sins are forgiven, you're set free from the rules and regulations that are imposed by the world and by powers and authorities. You're set free from that, and you're free to serve. And you wake up the next day, you've won the lottery again. It's double as much because the sins that you've done since then, they're forgiven as well. It's like Jesus has wiped the slate clean for us, given us eternal life, and God has given us himself in Jesus Christ. That is so wonderful. There is not a day on earth as a Christian which doesn't get better and better in terms of the mercy and the grace and goodness of Christ. I'm not saying things aren't tough or won't become tough. That's clearly not the case. But if you have Christ, you have everything. To be in Christ, the blessing of God just rolls on abundantly with perfect and infinite power and grace. God is so great. And if we have Christ, We have been given the fullness of God, and we've been set free. And I reckon this is a great day, therefore, as is every day, for giving thanks to God for what he's done in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've been pleased to allow the fullness of deity to dwell in him. We thank you that you've put to shame and put to death the principalities and powers of this world with their earthly rules and regulations that are of no help or value. We thank you for our Buddhist friend who was a monk and then realized that he could be free of all that through Jesus Christ. And we pray for ourselves that we too will realize daily the great freedom we have. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.